said, assurance. Please don't leave. Lock all the doors. Oh, how are you, darling? You look like an army girl. All right. And number 255, please. Blessed assurance. Jesus is my Lord. We come again at the ending of a beautiful day of worship to the evening service here at Bethel in California. And we are so glad that we have spent the day in the house of the Lord and now meditating upon thy word and upon the meaning of thy word to us, and especially in the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed with clarity what is the end and what is coming in this world who ignore you, and some of the people by simple ignorance, and some people with deliverance ignorance because they don't want anything to do about you. But Father, you have a plan that we studied this morning. Your book is a full plan, and we are so glad that we have the book in the understanding that came from you, from divine source. And Father, we are thankful. So bless this evening with praises and with a testimony of thy word. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen. All right, you selected the song that certainly will be one after the other as we praise the name of our God. All right? And if I say to you, Anthony, what song do you like? What do you say? How about number 13? All right. Number 13. Okay. Praise ye the Lord Almighty. That's a good song.
Thank you.
next song, please. You let me know. Which one? All right. You want to sing tonight? All right, Brother Greg.
How about 252?
What about 252? You want to sing it alone or with the congregation?
Whatever, please.
All right. Yes, sir. Son for this evening. Brother Plika.
134.
I don't know if you went to the service at Pacific Hill, but is anybody that went over there? Oh, yes. Oh, you went over there. Oh, okay. All right, Brother Ralph, how was it? Everything okay in Pacific Hill? And Brother Wayne?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Did you have a pianist today?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Stephanie, wow, how wonderful. All right, 134, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Presence of God and wrath for the unbelievers, that he is faithful. All right, stanza number 3. That's very good. All right. you have. I know a little one wants to sing the 479. Yes, Jesus loved me. All right. We're all here. We're all your partners with you. Okay. 479, Michael and Billy and everybody right here. Okay. This is special choir, 479. All right. Here it is. All right, the director, I can see the spirit of direction, all right? All right. Special people, all right? Okay, let's have another song. Okay, let me get here and then for you. Yes, Victor. 271.
Yeah.
Mary?
40.
Number 40. All right, and this is good. It's talking about God's great faithfulness, and he's faithful to his book, to his word, and that's wonderful. Let's sing all the stanzas of this wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Excited to go back to the book of Revelation, this time advancing to chapter 9. I have passed two pages, the outlines that you perhaps already have, and the concentration that I want to make, rather than giving you again the summary of what we studied, we're going to start right there in page 2 on point 6, the fifth trumpet, hell struck. That's my name for this trumpet. And I go point by point on those 6 points, so I need a good 35 minutes to share with you these scriptures, these 9 verses of Revelation chapter 9. Let's pray again that God will lead us into a wonderful truth. Father, we are going to open a serious business now, thy word and thy word in prophecy, and is always a very important factor to just see only what you said and know what is imagined down there. So, Father, help me to convey these ideas and help us to understand your plans for the universe that you have created. In Jesus we pray, amen. We are in the process of the book of Revelation studying the trumpets when God said, now this is what is going to happen. Again, three times, this is going to be repeated in different fashions, but this is the groundwork where we have to unveil those roles, and the cover of the role is taken apart. Chapter 9 starts in verse 1 by telling us that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven unto the earth. And so this is the fifth trumpet that is coming. And as I said before, I call this hell is struck. And I have about six points to make, verse by verse, so that we reason together. I wrote it down because it's so in detail, this one, and you don't have the details, you just have the outline. Anytime you want the details, I'd be glad to share a copy with you. But here is what it is. To me, the first point is that the blast of the trumpet is more severe. Let me start by the previous verse in chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, and I beheld and heard, and the King James and all the versions say an angel. If you go to the original language, you got the word eagle. And that's the word is there, okay? And I'm going to explain to you in a minute why God put that. So, and I beheld and hear an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, three times, like in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so, the trumpet blast of the fifth judgment will be far more severe than the other judgments, according to this. The other four trumpet judgments were directed against the earth itself and involve natural catastrophes. In other words, they are supernaturals, but the catastrophe refers only to the earth. Now the judgment that follow will be directed against the ungodly and evil of the earth. I want to say it again. Some theology put the point that the judgment will be on the people of God, and you will see it today, is not. God is going to direct his judgment against the ungodly and the evil of the world. It will not affect those who refuse to give their alliance to the Antichrist, who refuse the mark of the beast. And it's clear right here in verse 4. If you move your eyes to verse 4, it said, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And the seal of God is the Holy Spirit and you. All right? According to Ephesians 1:13. And so these three judgments who follow, they are terrible in nature, and the anger of God express it, but not against us. There will be the people who are believers will be protected, even as Israel was protected during the Egyptian plague under Moses. And you remember that when the plagues came in, the people of God were always protected. And so the same thing is going to happen here. I want you to notice that an eagle flies through the midst of heaven. I don't know why the translators put that word in verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel, but the word is eagle. And the original language is the word eagle, not an angel, as the Authorized Version has translated. And the idea is that it soars in the heights of the skies, and perhaps at the zenith of a noon sun day that everybody will see it. Now, the eagle is a strong and swift, fast, and when it swoops down upon its prey, judgment is certain. I'm sure you have seen in television National Geographic, or perhaps you have a CD or National Geographic or Nature. And I have seen many times eagles waiting for fish, for example, in a tree. And they look on it and they come down. When they come down, they are not fooling around. They come down and those things grab that thing and gone. When the eagle flies down in that direction and swiftness, I tell you, it's not just to enjoy. They soar on the top and they go around. That's the enjoyment. But when they come down with their full strength, it's because judgment for somebody is coming in and they're going to lose their life. And I think that's what God is saying here. None of the ungodly and evil of the world will escape the judgment of God. That's the lesson of verse 13. No one who is ungodly will escape the judgment of God. God is just and righteous as well as love. Perfect in justice and righteousness of the book of Psalms. And so he's going to do that, all right? Therefore, perfect justice is to be executed upon the ungodly and evil. They are to reap exactly what they sow. And that's very important. God himself will execute the judgment and as the trumpets will sound. So we don't have to do anything in judging anybody. We, the believers, don't have to go around and judge any people. As I talked to people in the pool there in Puerto Vallarta, they were telling me about how bad this church and how bad the other. I said, you know, it doesn't make any difference you tell me this because I will not judge them. God will judge them. But let's talk about Jesus rather than talking about people. And this is God's word. And God is going to come here and judge the people. This is the fifth trumpet blasting. It is judgment upon the ungodly of earth. This is the beginning, what I think, of the final stage on the tribulation that God has presented in this world that is coming on the earth. And remember, as I already taught you, God is loving, but is also just. And the ungodly can laugh and can control the entire world, but one day things is going to come. Now that I prepare your mind like this, prepare yourself to see what is coming in chapter 9. All right, the first thing that is coming is Satan is fallen from heaven. And I want to explain it. Verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to, you notice the word? Him, not it. I saw in a star falling from heaven, unto it, no, unto him, said the scripture, was given the keys of the bottomless pit. So now I have to explain a lot, and I'm going to try to do it the best I can. Satan is fallen from heaven. A star is said to fall from heaven. Now, the question that I have is this. What is this star? Note that the pronoun him is used to refer to this star. Therefore, it's not an object, it is a person. Otherwise, God would never say, unto him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. So it is a person. The word star is used then in a symbolic way to refer to a person of fame, of high position. Who is this person? That's the question that follows. Who is this person? Well, let me see some facts about a star falling from heaven in the Bible. He is said in the verse, and look at very well, to be a star fallen. And the verb is written, and it's fallen from heaven. The verb is written in the past tense. See? It's clear. In verse 1 it said, I saw a star fall from heaven. And the verb in the original language is written in the past tense. It means that he was already fallen when God gave him the keys of the bottomless pit. That's very important, that timing. Very, very important. Christ said he saw Satan fallen from heaven. Let's turn our Bible to Luke Gospel chapter 10 and verse 18. In Luke Gospel chapter 10 and verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. And I said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That is absolutely what Jesus said. Now, the scripture gives a glimpse into the fall of Satan in the book of Isaiah. So it's good to go over there. And let's go to Isaiah in chapter 14, please. We're going to read from verse 12 to verse 15. Here is a description in the Old Testament as Satan falls. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And look at what Isaiah said. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, and you can count the eyes over there, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pits. So that is the description of him falling. He is given the keys of the bottomless pit. That is another word for the bottomless pit is the word abyss, the place where the scripture says the demons and the devils are kept there. And this is the point. In comparing a scripture with a scripture, this falling star of angel seems to me, with no doubt, is Satan. And so when I read Revelation chapter 9 in verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven, I can clearly see, I saw Satan who had been fall from heaven, and to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit, the keys of all the fallen angels. They are there on the pit. And God at this moment gave the key. So to open up really hell, to make hell on earth. In other words, if you think it now is hell, wait until this happens. When this happens, God is going to tell Satan, okay, go ahead, get all your friends out. I mean the fallen angels. Get all your friends out and do what you want to do. Amazing. So the first thing I see here is a complete chaos coming up. Now the second point is, point number three, the bottomless pit of the abyss is open in verse 2. Let's read verse 2 and study that verse 2. The bottomless pit of the abyss is open. And he opened the bottomless pit. And he refers to the star, refers to Satan. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So when we think of the abyss, hell, where some people say it doesn't exist, and the Bible already says it exists, and it's open, it's something really terrible. I mean, it's no fun. And so now, there will be the attraction, the power of Satan will be out of the bottomless pit. It will be opened by the fallen angel, which is the name Satan. What is then the bottomless pit? What really is it is the place where evil spirits and demons are kept until the end of the world. And I have to go now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, to give you an idea of what really is there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And prison means on the abyss, on on the bottom is Pete, verse 20 now in 1 Peter 3, which is sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Well, the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. In other words, this is how all is this Pete accumulating all these people, all these demons in that place. Now, I want you to note what happened when this fallen angel opened the bottomless pit. So let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 2. The Bible tells us that a smoke arises out of the pit, a smoke that is just like a smoke of a great furnace. You see that? And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose in a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The smoke in the atmosphere became so heavy and thick that the sun was darkened. This symbolizes what will happen to the ungodly and to the evil. The darkness of the underworld will attack them. This is what the message is. They will have the breath of life suffocated out of them by trouble after trouble that these demons will produce. They will experience horror after horror arising out of the bottomless pit. So when people said that today we are in the great tribulation, they really had no idea, don't they? When people said, oh, we're experiencing the great tribulation. I have been asked, I don't know how many times in reference to a radio broadcast, why are we in the great tribulation? I said, you had no idea. I'm so glad I started the book of Revelation afresh. You had no idea what the end of that tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation, said Jesus. So, listen, if you're a Christian and you have no tribulation, I wonder who you are. Because we all have it. We all have it. But it's increasing at the end, not to us. To us, we will have the regular tribulations of life. Decisions to be made, things to change. As you grow in age, you go to school. After the school, you go to work. After work, you're going to marry. After marriage, you're going to have babies. You know, all these processes. There's no fun, all right? The life is already marked for you. But I'm talking about horror. I'm talking about evil. And I'm glad it's on those guys who believe not and not on us. According to verse 4. If you have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're a religious person, you're going to get it. If you follow denomination, if you follow a man. I received an email. It was an insult to my mind. They said, I follow a man. And they tells me, oh, then how evil I am because I don't follow that man. And I thought I'm going to die. Why attack me in that way? Well, those people are not believers, and so those people don't know the horror that is coming upon them. Judgment of God is not a soccer game, I want to tell you. So if you have experienced tribulation, don't feel upset. You are a child of God, and God will restore, and little by little he give you guidance and get you out. But this horror is coming to the people. Look at, the sun will be darkened, and I am convinced that those unbelievers will be suffocated by their own evil and going to take away. Well, they will want to take away their life, and they cannot. Now we go to point number 4. After the bottomless pit is open and all these guys get together, now judgment follows. That's from verse 3 to verse 6. There will be the locust lie demons from the abyss. Verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So there will be locust like demons from the abyss. They will be sent to inflict unbearable punish upon the ungodly. Why are these demons called locusts? Because locusts are a symbol of God's anger against the ungodly and evil of the world. And if you want to, you put one hand here, and you can go to Exodus, when God used locusts as a symbol of his anger, in chapter 10 of the book of Exodus. in verse 13, in chapter 10, in verse 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. That was the judgment of God. And if you go to the book of Joel, in chapter 1, verse 4, the book of Joel, you will see that there again, Joel chapter 1, verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And so that means the locust is an exterminator. All right? Is something that devastates and finishes. Now, I want you to notice five facts. We go back to Revelation chapter 9. Five facts about the judgment of these locust-like demons upon the world. You will see five atrocities. All right? Here they are. Number one, going to Revelation 9. The locust-like demons will be given a scorpion-like power. Verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. I had to go to an encyclopedia to get myself instructed about this. And here's what it is. The scorpions strike its victim with its tail. Its sting is in its tail. It has poisonous fluid that it injects into the wounds of its victims. The sting is not fatal, but it causes terrible suffering. That's what the medical book says. What is being said then is this. In the tribulation and these moments of terrible tribulation, demons with a scorpion-like power will be set loose from the bottomless pit and hurt the unbelievers, and they will have more pain than ever before. But they cannot die. The world and the laws of nature have been so radically affected that natural disaster after natural disaster will be occurring all over the world. Now, this judgment is from God. It is not something man bring upon himself. You drink too much and you got cirrhosis of the liver. No, sir. This is something that man has rejected God, and God now is letting the ungodly be on the world with their power, and they will taste their own experience. All right? So number one, the locust-like demons will be given a scorpion-like power. Number two, going to Revelation 9, the locust-like demons will be restrained from damaging nature. In verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Also, these locusts, these demons, can hurt everybody except nature to provide food for the believers. Neither can hurt the believers. Number three, I noticed that the locust-like demons are to afflict only people who do not have the seal of God. According to verse 4, we read it, they can hurt anybody, they can make crazy anybody, but they cannot affect a believer. Now, listen, if you are a believer, you cannot lose your salvation, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And then, if you are a child of God, you cannot be hurt by evil. Unless you let it. All right? If you go to a nightclub and smoke a Toscano, you're going to get hurt. But you let it. It's not that God didn't that to you. See? So, you're an unbeliever. I don't want to be in your shoes at this particular moment. Okay? Now, number four, the locust-like demons will not kill people, only tormented them, according to verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So the people want to die. This is very critical, this verse. This fact alone seems to point to the demonic force being some locust-like animal that actually sweeps the earth, an animal that stings people with some poison venom that torment but does not kill its victims. This may seem cruel, but we must always keep in mind what is happening. The ungodly and evil of the last days will launch a holocaust upon the world far beyond anything anyone could have ever imagined. Christianity have no seen the opposition that the world is going to raise. The fact that our governor just signed in veto the law of gay marriage. This is not the end, my friend. This is not the end. I'm very sure that these lawyers will find ways and ways and ways to make the life of the governor really miserable. And I'm sure they are checking him all out like an X-ray to see what they can say about the governor so they can throw him out. In the year 2008, we have elections coming up, is that right, for president? And God save America, what is coming? And it's really getting worse because these people are getting evil upon evil against Christianity. You think God's going to, you know, it seems like God is crossing his arm like that. No, God is going to unload this. These demons will literally torment and slaughter millions of people. Therefore, as God has always said, a man reaps what he sows. There is no way. Consequently, the ungodly and evil of the end times will be punished with equal judgment, a torment equal to the torment they have inflicted. Don't say, that, oh, okay, judgment will be on heaven and not here. You're a believer, you disobey God, and you will not have judgment. You will have discipline from the Lord. You fool around with your life, the Lord's going to get you. Somewhere, somehow, you're going to fail in your students, as a student. Somewhere, somehow, you're going to get sick and so on. Because, see, if you're a child of God, remember what we studied this morning? The book said, God requires obedience. So don't play with God, will you? Don't play with God. I just had this morning a great, I just heard somebody say something about somebody good. What is it? Compliment. And here's a compliment. I was in a parking lot and I saw new people. And I wanted to say hello. So, Pastor, you know me. He said, yeah, I know me. I was 3-4 years old when I came to this church. So and so sent me here now. So, I'm waiting for my mom, Barbara, and my father, Fred, the man who's coming here new. I said, oh, and we're waiting for 3 or 4 more families. We're going to be 10, 12 families coming into this church. And I'm scared. I said, well, why? I said, well, in the other church we were there, the pastor ran away with his associate pastor's wife. And then another pastor came in and he ran away. Brother Greg hugged his wife. And then he said, another pastor came in, took the church and ran away with wife deacon. So my dad said, let's go to a church. Well, the guy he has white hair and looks like AB, and we got it. It looks like AB. Fred lives about 2-3 blocks from me. I'm going tomorrow and I take one of his plants. I tell you. So you see, this is because Satan is active. This is not something. Satan is active. Brother and sister, there's a theologist says Satan is all tied up, can do nothing. Don't believe that. Satan is active. And he wants to destroy you. The world is already in his hand. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your children. He's active. Now remember, he cannot touch you if you're a believer. Don't let it, please. Don't let it. But boy, I feel sorry for the unbelievers. Now, in verse 5, of course, it's clearly said that the demons will not kill people, but torment them and make them miserable. In verse 6, number 5 in my list, verse 6, the result of the torment upon the people will be so agonizing and the pain so excruciating that the people will beg for death. Look at verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The affliction is not strong enough to kill them, and they are unable to gather up enough courage to kill themselves. Death is out of reach. They must suffer the torment of God's judgment. Well, I found a prophecy about this. Jeremiah. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 3 in the Old Testament concerning this business of death. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 3. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 3, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue, the rest of them that remain of this evil family. Jeremiah prophesying, which remains in all the places whither I have driven them, say the Lord of hosts. And see, people in chaos, when they don't know any longer what to do, they kill themselves. But these people don't know what to do, they want to kill themselves, and they can. To see the power of God. Now, the judgment is unbearable, verse 7 to 10. Go back to Revelation, verse 7 to 10. The judgment is unbearable. There will be the appearance and power of the locust-like demons, and 8 descriptions are given right here. Description number 1 in verse 7, the demonic locusts are like horses prepared for battle, and the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their head were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So number 1, the demonic locusts are like horses prepared for battle. That means they pose and ready to attack. This could also mean that they will be larger than the average size of the locusts. They will be something astronomic that we don't know. All right? Number 2, the demonic locusts will have head that look like they have crowned with gold, said verse 7. They symbolize that they will have authority to afflict men. They will be as conquerors and successful in their attacks because they will have the authority of the world. Number 3, verse 7 also, the demonic locusts will appear to have the faces of men. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their head were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. These symbolize the determination and intelligence of these men. These are symbols of how these men will have intelligence and evil and malice and produce all of this. Number 4, in verse 8, the demonic locusts will have hair like hair of a woman, beauty to seduce and ensnare, and they have hair as the hair of the women. In other words, they will have beauty, so to ensnare people, to help them to seem innocent and harmless at first. These may mean long evil, because they will not confront the evil with evil. They will entice people into evil. Also, number 5 in verse 8, the demonic locusts will have teeth as lions, ferocious, fierce, devouring the cruel. Look at in verse 7, in verse 8, and they had hair like the hair of the women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions. Again, if you go to the National Geographic and you study the bites of different animals, once a lion bites you, he never opens the mouth again until he brings the prey dead into the other. So there is the meaning of all of this. Also, in verse 9, the demonic locusts will have a breastplate as of iron, indestructible, protected, and defended. People will be helpless. Look in verse 9. And they had breastplates at the breast, and it were breastplates of iron. That means you cannot conquer them. Don't try to leave them alone. And then look at here. The demonic locusts also will have wings that sound like many chariots rushing into battle in verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in the tails. Excuse me, verse 9. And they had breastplates, and they were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was at the sound of the chariots of many horses running into battle. And so they have that kind of frightening and overwhelming position. There will be a sense of hopelessness and defending against them, because they are powerful indeed. Now, the demonic locusts, in verse 10, will have sting tails like scorpions, demonic torture. In verse 10 said, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, I thought, what's the teaching? What's the teaching here? When the end of the world approaches, there will be far more demonic forces at work than ever before in the whole world. The intensification staggers the human mind. I can't assimilate all of this in their power. It's atrocity. But God loves us and want us to escape. I want you to know this is an important point. God wants us to escape. He wants us about what is coming. God has made a way for us to escape. Now, what is the way? You know what is the way? The Lord Jesus. We maybe get killed at that moment by these people, but really, they don't kill us. The only thing they're doing is sending us to the presence of the very God of heaven. Now, there is a verse of exhortation that came to my mind as I studied this, that now is clear to me. It's in Hebrews. It's in chapter 2 and in verse 3. It's a very clear verse that helped me to understand what the unbeliever said. Who cares? You know, I don't care about this. Look what Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3 said. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear him? So how can people escape this tribulation if they disregard the salvation of the Lord? It's impossible. Now it came to me, that makes sense. That's why we openly, that's why you give the money to the church to keep on going. That's why we, you know, there was another guest this morning. They listened to us 5 Sundays ago and said, oh, they teach the Bible. So she came right here from Morgan Hill. The Lord is bringing people from Morgan Hill in. And we are so glad. She said, I can't believe the music. And then the preaching, she said, I better go over there and listen. And if it's real. And so she found a way. And it's real, it's real. And as we remain faithful, the Lord's going to bring those that need to be saved, or they are saved and want to be protected. I tell you, how shall we escape if we neglect the salvation? How can people escape the torment coming unless they have the Savior in their heart? Well, finally, in verse 11, the enemy is identified. Verse 11 says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Hebrew tongue his name is Apollyon. Now let me go 2, 3, 4, 5 things here. Number one, he's an angel, a creature, enormous beauty and strength. Angels in the Bible, as you look, an angel is always a person which is a tremendous good looking and tremendous power about men. Number two, he's the angel of the bottomless pit. In other words, he is a fallen angel. He was once an angel of heaven, a servant of God, but now he is an angel of the underworld of sin and evil and all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of the world. Number three, he's the king. He's the ruler. He's the governor over the bottomless pit. So, I learned this. There are various levels of authority and power and rule in the spiritual world, just as there are in the world. These fallen angels rules over the power of darkness. It is under his command and authority that things happen. So there are seven of them, and one of those days I showed to you in the book of Ephesians, they are listed, the seven orders of hell and the power they have. And finally, number four, he has both a Greek name and a Hebrew name. His Hebrew name, Abaddon, which means destruction. Abaddon means to destroy, destruction. And his Greek name, Apollyon, means I am the one who destroy, so could be destroyer. All right? And so what other name could be there to describe this ruler of the underworld? The locust, called the Bible, the demons. No creature and no force leaves behind any more destruction than that of the ferocious demons of the last days. Who is this fallen angel? Again, it has to be Satan himself. I want to close with the scripture in John 12, verse 31. The Bible said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, Satan, be cast out. In other words, God's going to give the opportunity to Satan to produce the worst ever seen. And wait until the next trumpet sound. Are we without any hope? We got Jesus. And we got this counsel. 1 Peter. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter 5:8. This is my counsel. In view of what is coming, let's be prepared. I hear a commentary from the FEMA fellow who resigned and so on, and he blamed this and he blamed the other. And one of our senators said, sir, if you know 5 days before the storm was coming, we do not prepare for the storm. Is that right? Well, he said, so-and-so don't let me, and so-and-so don't let me. And everybody's blaming everybody. The governor is blaming the mayor is blaming the other. And the senator said, if an enemy is coming and said, in 7 days I'm going to attack the Capitol, are we going to wait until he attacked the Capitol or put the planes on the top and defend it? He said, oh, we defend it. Why we don't act upon there? So if we know this is coming, are we going to defend ourselves? Yes, here it is. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who may devour. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. Take Christianity seriously. Watch yourself what you do, what you say. Who are your friends? What you watch on television? What you watch on the computer? Watch yourself. Don't let the devil take over, and he never will. Thank you, Father, that the message of Revelation is strong, but our God is greater than this fallen angel. Thank you, Father. Help us not to give away to Satan to sneak into our life. Help us to stand with the strength. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.